Good morning. If you have your Bible, flip to the book of Romans chapter 8. Today, as we're reminded from the Advent that it's the second Sunday in our series exploring the gifts of grace that the Advent brings to us. This is our sort of a Christmas series as we prepare to celebrate as families Christmas in just a few very short weeks. One of the reasons that the churches throughout history and all over the world take the 4 weeks before Christmas to celebrate Advent, which means coming or visitation, is in order really to stir up anticipation of the second coming. So we look back to the first coming of Jesus, this incarnation, the Son of God, becoming man, dwelling among his people, and all of it that life entails, his death, burial, and resurrection, and to teach us to look forward again to his second coming, his second advent. So what we're trying to do this year as we head into Christmas, as we go into all the commercial, buy this, the sales, the busyness, the managing of our family schedules, the time that we need to spend with family and friends, all good things, to remind ourselves that together, we've been given a gift from God in Jesus, and the gift of Jesus imparts many blessings to us. And so that's our series, our Advent series this year, is gifts of grace. And really, this series is founded upon Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, that's God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is what's been called the golden chain of salvation. We see God's work from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 will say. Calling or electing or predestining his children for adoption to himself. Last week, James, a member of Pillar Church of Dumfries, taught us that the work of God before our conversion is called regeneration. This calling and bringing to himself through the work of the Spirit is what God does in order to prepare us for the work of faith in our lives. Therefore, those he called, he justifies. So this morning, we're looking at that second chain called justification. So regeneration is the first link, the work of God prior to our conversion, what he does in our hearts to remove our desire and love of sin and to replace it with a God-born, Spirit-wrought desire for himself. This is a work of the Spirit, which leads then to justification. And so we're exploring the second gift that God gives us in the advent of Jesus. Justification. Is it helpful for us then to really start with a definition of justification? This is a word used especially in the New Testament in Paul's letters, but all throughout the New Testament in general, we see the word justification pop up, and we want to understand what it means so that we can really work to apply it, to let its roots seek deeper into our lives. So what is justification? What is justification? We use this word in our own English language when we come to talk about our actions or our deeds. If someone were to say that their actions were justified, it means that given the circumstances, that was a right or good or understandable action to do in light of those things. Meaning there's a just and a right application to the actions that are governed by certain circumstances. When someone is justified in their actions, it means that their actions align with what is right or just or good in that circumstance. So think of a court of law. If someone is justified, then they are let off from the consequences of what may have been because of the righteousness or the justice of those actions in that given circumstance. Think of when you're preparing a document in a word processor like Microsoft Word or Pages for those Apple fans. To justify the text is to align it to a certain standard, left or right or centered or square. These are called justifications. It's an aligning of the text according to a certain margin. This is what justification really means. And when it's applied in relation to the gospel, we're talking about being moved, set in a certain position under God's standards. So what is justification according to the Bible? Let me kind of give a definition for you. If you're taking notes, this would be helpful to write down. It says, justification is a legal declaration. It's a legal declaration of righteousness before God. It's when God declares a man or a woman to be righteous before himself. It's a legal declaration of righteousness before God, whereby we are both, as sinners, are both forgiven of our sins on one hand, and on the other, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So there's two things then happening in justification. First, God forgives us of our sins. He chooses no longer to remember our sins and hold them against us, but he forgives us of those sins. And the second thing is, we are given the righteousness of Christ. We are forgiven of our sins, and we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And those two things provide or become for us our justification for God. So justification is how we stand before God and not receive the wrath and judgment and condemnation that God can justly pour out on sin. Why? Because he has forgiven us of our sins, and he has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. That's what justification is. It's a legal declaration. So it's not a work that's done in us, but it's a positional stance before God that is given to us. Regeneration, sanctification, we'll look at next week. Growth, maturity, these are works of God in us to shape us, to change us. But justification is what we call a forensic thing. It means it's applied from the outside. It's God no longer putting us under the category of condemned under the weight of judgment according to our sin, but removing us from that category and putting us into the category of forgiven, righteous. So Paul, in his letters, will say, have you forgotten that you were once dead in your trespasses? That you were strangers and aliens, he'll say in Ephesians. Foreigners cut off from the promises of Israel. He'll say in Romans chapter 11, but you have been grafted in, Gentiles have grafted into these promises of God. He's talking about the work of justification takes us from the category of condemned because of our sin and moves us into the category of forgiven because of the righteousness applied to us by the merits of Jesus. So justification is a declaration of God on man that they are righteous, not because of a work that we do, but because he has, one, forgiven us of our sin, and two, applied Jesus' righteousness to us, clothes us in his righteousness. So that's what justification is. And so when we talk about justification this morning, we're talking about a removal of our condemnation and an acceptance before God because of the merits of Jesus. And Paul will go on to explain, we're going to be in Romans and Ephesians a lot this morning, what justification looks like then in the heart and the life of a believer. And that's what I want us to reflect on. Just what this justification is. Remember, as we think about what Jesus' birth means, what his incarnation, his dwelling among his people means for us and what it brings for us. One of those gifts is the ability now to be justified before God. We can ask ourselves the question, how are men justified before Jesus died on the cross? How is people, sinful, broken, rebellious people, made right before God? Well, some may say, well, they had to offer sacrifices in the temple. And to some degree, you're right. God allows his judgment to pass over his people in the old covenant because of the sacrifices offered. That was a provision of God's grace in the covenant that he established with Israel. The daily sacrificing of animals, the yearly sacrificing of an animal in the Day of Atonement where the priest enters into the Holy of Holies. He allows this provision of forgiveness in the covenant that he established with his people. But it would not be fair to say that they were justified before God by the sacrifice of blood or bulls or rams. Isaiah will say, as Paul mentions elsewhere, that God is not satisfied with the blood of bulls and rams. These things have no power within themselves. What justifies and what has always justified men before God is faith. This is why Abraham was counted righteous before God, not because of a work he accomplished, or performed, but because he believed God. Remember in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, when God's telling Abraham his promise to make him a father of many nations, he took him outside and says, look at the stars and try and number them. Thus your descendants will be, and many more. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. It means he had faith in and was assured of God's promises to be true in that very moment. And that faith, that belief, was credited to him, to Abraham, as righteousness, which means Abraham in that moment was justified, not by works, not by offering a sacrifice, but by faith. And Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 4 and says, this is why justification is so important, because it is by faith in the promises of God that he will do what he said he will do. So men have always been justified by faith. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see a whole list of characters from the Old Testament that are saved and are declared righteous, not by their works, but by faith. We call this often the hall of faith. From Abraham to Sarah to Moses to Esther, a whole list of people we see that believed God in the moment and it was counted to them as righteous. And not for their own sakes, Paul will say, but for us, because it teaches us then that justification only comes through faith. This is what we want to explore this morning. That when we believe God, that Jesus came, took on flesh, died for us, was put in a tomb and was risen again 3 days later, now sits at the right hand of the Father on high. When we believe this and all the promises that come with it, by faith we are justified, removed from the category of condemned, removed from the category of the weight of judgment, of wrath against sin, and placed in the category of heirs, children, forgiven, and loved. It happens because we believe God about the work of Jesus. We are declared righteous because of our faith. So justification means that God removes us from condemnation and places us in the position of heirs, sons, and daughters. But what are the fruits of justification? When we come to faith in Christ, when we believe those promises, and as Abraham it was counted righteous, so we too are counted righteous because of our faith in Jesus. What then happens? What's produced by the work of justification in our lives? Let me give you four fruits of justification. Again, if you're taking notes, four fruits of justification. The first fruit then is union with Christ. We have union with Christ. Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5 that our marriages really reflect the union of the gospel between Christ and his church. Flip to Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. If you're married, you might have had this passage read at your wedding, or certainly it's a model for us to think about how husbands and wives are to live with one another. Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about wives submitting as to the Lord, but the husband being the head of the wife. Look at verse 22 and 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as Christ, as church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, look down into verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it, that is, the working, the relationship between husbands and wives in the context of marriage, it relates to or refers to Christ and the church. Now, what happens in marriage? Well, he'll quote from Genesis 2 here in this passage and say, for a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is a union that God institutes in marriage, that we're brought together into one flesh. Two people become one. This is the same thing that happens earlier in chapter 4 here in Ephesians, where the two men become one. Jew and Gentile, because of the gospel, reconciles them. And they become one new man as the church is built and becomes the house of God. We're talking about a union together. And marriage here, it's the one flesh idea. And he says this union between husband and wife, represents the union between Christ and the church. When we are justified by faith, meaning when we receive God's blessing in Christ, his forgiveness because of the work and the blood of Jesus, no longer condemned by our sin, but forgiven, loved, and given grace by God to live faithfully in this world, we are made one with God. It says we are brought into his body. He'll tell husbands here in Ephesians chapter 5 that you are to care for your wife as you are to care for your own flesh. And then he reminds us that we are the body of Jesus. So there's a union there that happens. If you were to flip to Romans chapter 6, you'll see Paul describing the union again that happens when we confess Christ. Romans chapter 6, he explains that Christ, the work of Christ, releases us from the bondage of sin. And then he anticipates an objection. Well, then it doesn't matter if I sin. I can sin all I want because God's grace will continue to abound. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Listen to verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You hear the work and the power of the union that we experience with Jesus. We have become into the body of Jesus. We have identified with him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection through our justification. And that's put on display in water baptism. That's why we take members of Christ's body and we go up in the water and up out of it. Why? Because it symbolizes what's described here in chapter 6. That we have been buried with Christ in his death and raised with him in his resurrection. We're saying this is how I identify now. No longer am I old me, the one who lived to sin, but now I am dead to sin and I live to Christ. Paul will say in Colossians, that is no longer I who live, excuse me, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are talking about a new identity based off the union we have with Jesus. This means we share in his flesh and blood. We share in the union that comes with the Son. So one of the fruits of justification is our union with Christ. This union is paramount to our Christian life because it is the source of all divine power to live righteously before the Lord in this life. You break off that union, we struggle and we flounder. But our union with Christ is our strength in the Christian life. So friends, if you're justified by faith this morning, you are tethered uniquely to Jesus by faith. You are unified with him, united with him. The second fruit of justification is peace. Jump just one chapter before in chapter 5 of Romans and listen to what he says. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul's unpacking this idea of justification by faith. And he uses the example of Abraham. He says that justification by faith is how God works righteousness, makes us children. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second fruit of justification is peace with God. Now remember, we were hostile and rebellious against God in our sin. Sin in its very essence and nature is a rebellion against the very character of God. It says that I don't want anything to do with you or your works. I want to serve myself. We were enemies with God. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll turn to in a little bit, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. We were under the sway of the devil. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh. The world was what enticed us and fulfilled us. But therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have received the forgiveness of God in Christ, we have peace with God. This peace is a military term. It's an absolution of hostility. This is where we lay down our arms and submit ourselves to the sovereign will of God. This is a forgiveness that removes all hostility and condemnation against sinners. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to have peace? Well, it means that in our lives, we no longer have to choose to live sinfully in rebellion against God, but we can now submit ourselves to the Lord through the peace that comes with knowing Jesus based on the union we share with him. Listen to how he explains this peace, this working together with God as friends rather than enemies. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith, that's through justification, into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does it mean to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? It means that we rejoice in our sufferings, verse 3, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. This peace with God breeds unity among his people, reconciliation among the Jew and the Gentile, the differences in culture and background and ethnicities. But more importantly, it produces a peace between the enemies of God and God himself. What this means is that we can go through life no longer burdened by the weight of sin, but hopeful that God will give us endurance and hope. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that happens because of our justification by faith. So first, we are united with Christ, one fruit of justification. The second, we receive peace with God through Christ. The third fruit of justification is adoption. We become heirs of God's kingdom. We are made sons. Flip again to Ephesians chapter 1, just a few books over. And he'll say this, familiar to most of us at this point. It says in verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we've been adopted. John will tell us that those who believe have been given the right to become children of God. Paul will also say that because of our adoption, we can now cry out to God, Abba, Father. Why? Because we've been made heirs, children, sons, and daughters. Paul here says we've been adopted to himself as sons. I want to kind of explore this idea of sons. And usually when we see the word brothers in our text, we usually can understand as a footnote often in our Bibles as like brothers and sisters. But here, there's no footnote for the word sons. For many of us, especially in our culture, this seems offensive to those who may want to say, well, what about the daughters? Well, ladies, let me speak just for a moment to you. And put yourself here in this first century, the context of ancient Israel. And God is promising the sonship of his family to all those who believe or who are adopted. Think about all what came with the sonship in a family. You were treated as the sole heir. You were given every blessing. All of the property, all of the gifts, all of the inheritance is yours. So the ladies at the time were expected to be married, to be cared for by their husband who would receive their inheritance by their fathers. What Paul is saying is that what God has done in adoption has made us all like sons to him. Not removing any of our gender identities that he's endowed us with perfectly and sovereignly, but saying you have been made like a son in every way, receiving the full inheritance as if you were his very own. You bear his name, you bear his character, you receive his inheritance. So we are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we're receiving now an adoption. We are sons of God. This means that we can call out to him as a child would to his father. In our weaknesses, our distress, we come to him in our proudest moments and in our shame. And God is worthy to be praised because he is a good father to us. We receive this only by justification. So we're united to Christ in our justification. We receive peace with God through Christ in our justification. And we are made heirs in the kingdom of God as through adoption because of our justification. And lastly, the fourth fruit is we receive godliness. One of the works of justification in the life of a believer is godliness. It's maturity. It's righteous works in the Christian life. Again, not because we're meriting favor, but because of the work that God has done in our lives through conversion and the process by which he has brought us into justification. Flip to Titus chapter 2. He just gives us a quick look. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, this is verse 11, chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Appeared through whom? Through Jesus, right? He's talking about the coming of Jesus. This is the context of Advent that we're studying. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So listen to what Paul does as he writes to Titus. He says the coming of Jesus, the purpose of that was to redeem you from the lawless works of sin and unrighteousness in your life, to free you, to redeem you, and to set you forward in the world for good works, for the glory of God. And as we consider this work of Jesus in his first coming, we are to stir up in our hearts anticipation for his second coming, whereby he brings all of that to fulfillment in the coming age, to redeem us from all unlawlessness, all lawlessness. So godliness is a fruit of justification. Means if you're a Christian justified by faith this morning, your life should be producing works of godliness that pertain here to the grace of God and salvation. But as you think about the coming of Jesus, your thankfulness overflows into godliness and righteousness. Not perfection. We'd be naive to think that in all realms and at all minutes of the day, we're godly and perfect, but rather, because of our expectation of the coming of Jesus, we prepare ourselves for his coming. We become zealous for good works, it says. He's making us a people for his own possession. He is sanctifying us and growing us. We'll study more about sanctification next week. But one of the fruits we see then of justification is godliness. So justification is when God declares us to be righteous, sinners, rebellious against him, but through the blood of Jesus, clothes us and forgives us of our sin and brings us into the family of God. And he produces in us a union with Christ, peace with God, adoption into the family of God, and godliness in our lives for good works, the glory of Christ. The question then we have to ask ourselves is, how are we justified? How are we justified? Let's end again in Ephesians chapter 2. I know we've been turning to a handful of books. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul reminds us that we were all dead in our trespasses. Each one of us. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, he lays out the case that everybody in the world is unrighteous and is deserving of God's just punishment. So we get all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. But here in chapter 2, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So how are we justified? By grace alone. We are justified or saved by grace alone. What does it mean to receive grace? Well, grace, of course, has been defined as unmerited favor. If you earn grace, it's not really grace. At Christmas, if you give gifts to your family, and you say, you've earned this gift, is it really a gift? No, it's a wage at that point. Now, to be sure, we teach our children to behave, otherwise they may cut themselves off from some of the gifts they may receive. But really, a gift is something we give out of kindness, out of love. It's a gift of grace. Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, in his coming to earth to die for mankind, gives us the gift of God's grace and salvation. We are saved by grace alone. It's given, not earned. And grace is the cause of our justification. We're told that he loves us, and it's grace alone by which we're saved. Grace alone. This is the cause of our justification, but we're not simply just saved by grace alone, but we're saved by grace, it says, through faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone. Now, faith is the means of our justification. Faith is the instrument by which our justification is made real. Just as Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith, we are counted righteous because of our faith. And righteousness is not something we earn because of our faith, but something granted to us as a gift. This is what he's saying here in chapter 2. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. So the faith is given to us by God, and our righteousness, our declaring of righteousness, is a gift because of God. We don't earn any of it. It's simply the instrument or the vehicle or the means of our justification. God has saw fit to say he will justify and save his people through the belief in his promises. The vehicle of faith brings justification into the life of a Christian. We are saved by grace alone, not by any works, through faith alone. Why? So that no one may boast. So that God may receive all of the glory. Think for a second. If you take one part of the ownership of your salvation, you steal glory and praise from God. Because now you can take credit for your salvation. Even if it's just a little bit. Well, God opened my eyes enough for me to see, but really it was my decision to do this. Or God helped me. I was sort of drowning, but he threw me the lifesaver of the gospel, and I grabbed hold of it, and I was saved. But this is not what the gospel is described as in Ephesians chapter 2. It says you were dead. You weren't just drowning and flailing for air. You were at the bottom of the ocean, already with no air in your lungs. You were dead. And Christ reached to the bottom, brought you up, and resuscitated you, gave you life. It says we have been made alive in Christ. There is no room for cooperation and justification with us. God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, lastly, in Christ alone. And this is the ground of our justification. Faith is not the ground of our justification, it's the means that's important. It's the instrument God uses to save us. The ground of our justification is Christ himself. You remove the ground, there's no justification. You take the ground away from you, you have no real salvation. You have no hope on which to place your promises that God will do what he will do. What do you do without the ground? Jesus alone. Now, often we try to replace Jesus with other things. Money, respect, social standing, fleeting pleasure of the world. Those are the things we go to for comfort and grace. But Christ alone is the ground of our justification. We can only go to the perfect, sure, and steady anchor, Hebrews teaches us. Jesus, who can save us. We are saved through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. His work and the character that he possesses as the Son of God is what is necessary to save us. Any flaw in that chain, the whole thing is broken. So we are justified, Hebrews teaches us, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. My hope is that this season of Advent, we are stirring up our affections in the truth of the gospel that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And that his coming is not simply a time where we can celebrate and give gifts to one another, but it's a time to examine the work and the person of Jesus in bringing us the gifts, not only of the Spirit to redeem us and to regenerate our hearts, to open our eyes, as Ephesians will say, to enlighten the eyes of your heart, but also to save us, to take us out of the condemnation and the judgment and the wrath of God, but to put us or to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ so that we can be saved. If you're a Christian this morning, you're here free from the condemnation of God, because of the work of Christ. This is why Paul stresses justification by faith. The great promises in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, holds true for those who believe. As we get to the latter part of chapter 8, and it says that all things work together for the good of those who love him, are called according to his purpose, is true because of the work of Jesus, because of justification. So we receive this union and peace with God. We become children, heirs of the kingdom of God. We are grown up as children of God to display his glory through our godliness and works in this life because of our justification by grace through faith in Christ. My hope is that we stir that affection for Christ, his coming, that we teach our children that that's the basis of our salvation, that's the reason we come together, and that we too would grow in our affections for the love of Jesus in our own life. Would you pray? Father, we thank you for every good gift that you've given us, our health, our family, friends. We thank you for the provision of work, money to buy the things that keep us healthy and happy. Most of all, God, we're thankful for the gift of Jesus and his coming. We're thankful, Lord, that in his coming, he lived a perfect and sinless life. And that being led to the cross, he suffered willingly your wrath against sin in our stead. As your word says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. We receive this justification because we believe by faith that that's true. So would you help us to believe it more deeply? As it was lamented in the Gospels, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith in the gospel, in the work of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Would we be a church that holds deeply to that confession that it is only in Christ that we receive salvation and that we are brought into the household of God because of his work, not our own. We thank you for that gift, and we look forward to the coming advent of Jesus in which he will make us new. He will bring us into a new home, a heavenly home, in which we possess all of the inheritance that you have for your children. We look forward to this and ask that you continue to help us to be longingly and expectantly waiting for the return of Jesus as we reflect on his first coming. We love you and we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.